Good morning, dear church family, and Happy New Year to all of you. Trust that you all are going to be working on your one-arm push-ups in the new year. Take your Bibles, one arm, and open them with me, please, to the Gospel of John. Continuing this morning, if you're new or visiting with us, we tend to go through books of the Bible. In fact, on Sunday mornings during Sunday school, Brother Bruce is leading through a study of the entire book of Isaiah. That's got to be difficult to do. And here in the sanctuary, we're going through the book of Proverbs. On Tuesday nights, we're studying the book of Ecclesiastes. And during our worship time on Sunday mornings, we are going through the Gospel of John. And this morning, we come to a very interesting passage in John 10. We'll finish chapter 10 today. And so we're getting about halfway through the book. And as you open there and as you look at that text, how many of you have ever had it where someone hated you? You ever had that? A lot of us have had that. That's really difficult. I mean, if you know for a fact that somebody just, they really don't like you. Maybe they didn't say, I hate you. But if you know that someone doesn't like you, that is really difficult just to bear up with it. But it's really difficult to love them. Well, this morning we're going to see love and hate interspersed. We're going to see the hatred of the Jews for Jesus Christ. We're going to see the love of Jesus Christ for those who hated them. Recall, of course, that if you're a Christian, Jesus commands you to love your enemies. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, Matthew 5:43, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you what? Love your enemies, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Well, to that end, that we might all be able to love our enemies and that we would not be ones who hate, our text for this morning is John 10, 31 to 42, and the title of the message is Love versus Hate. John 10, beginning at verse 31, "The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into this world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there." Well, I often begin with a question like, what is the Spirit of God showing us here? And on the one hand, the Spirit of God is showing us hate. Hate. Really, it's an ongoing, unjustified hatred of certain Jews for Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, what the Spirit of God is showing us here is love. Ongoing, unmerited love of Jesus toward his enemies. And in both of those things, as always, there's much for us to learn. So to that end, we're going to look at hate, then love, then hate, and then love. And then talk about how to apply it all. So notice first hate, the ongoing, unjustified hate of the Jews toward Jesus Christ. Verse 31 says, "The Jews picked up stones again to stone him." Now the Jews here, of course, doesn't mean all the Jews. They're not all there. It's talking about certain religious leaders, probably certain scribes, Pharisees, religious leaders, rulers of the Jews. And then it says they picked up stones. What do you think that means? It means they picked up stones. You see, the Holy Land was not landscaped like Pueblo. A lot of our area here is pretty well landscaped. You don't just have rocks and stones laying around everywhere. Not in the gravel parking lot, we've got some rocks out there. But in the Holy Land in that time, I mean, rocks were everywhere. It's kind of like living out at the reservoir. I mean, there's just rocks everywhere. Well, these Jews picked up stones, and they are ready to throw them at Jesus Christ, because one form of capital punishment in that day was death by stoning. Death by stoning. But notice, again, verse 31. The Jews picked up stones, what? Again. What does that tell you? It tells you this was not the first time. If you look back, and I'm not going to have you turn there, it basically says exactly the same thing in John 8:59. John 8 ends with the same thing. The Jews picked up stones to throw at Jesus in order to kill him. That was months earlier. If you look back to chapter 7, verse 1, it says the Jews were seeking to kill Jesus. If you went all the way back to chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, therefore the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus. And one of the things that the Spirit of God is showing us in all of this is the ongoing hatred of certain Jews toward Jesus Christ. You say, well, was it justified? What had Jesus done that was wrong, that made him deserving of death? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Remember, the cry of the crowds, or the thinking of the crowds was, he has done all things well. Jesus had never said or done one thing that made him deserving of their hatred. And yet, they went on hating him without any cause whatsoever. Later, Jesus will say in John 15:25, they have hated me without a cause, fulfilling the scripture that predicted the same. So what's the Spirit of God showing us? Well, in verse 31, the ongoing unjustified hate of certain Jews toward Jesus Christ. Let's ask a couple of questions by way of application. Do you think it can happen today that there are people who have in their hearts an ongoing unjustified hatred of Christ? Yes. Jesus said, the world has hated me. The world still hates Christ today. And not only that, we live in a world where many have in their hearts an ongoing hatred of Jesus Christ, of God, the Bible, the church, and guess what? All Christians. All you need be is a Christian. All you need say is that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you can find that someone hates you. Now, the other day, Denise and I were out walking Misty Puppy, who now is 7 years old, so not much of a puppy anymore. We're just out walking her, and if you know Misty, I mean, she wouldn't hurt a flea. She's just this friendly, happy-go-lucky dog. Somebody else was walking their dog, and we weren't that close to them. We're like passing, and we're, you know, we tried to keep a distance. We're probably 6 foot away. And all of a sudden, this little dog just leaped to the end of its leash like it's going to take a bite out of Misty. Misty did nothing to provoke that. We're just walking by, and all I'm telling you is, you know what, some people are like that. They're like that little schnauzer, or that little shih tzu, whatever that dog was. They're like this dog on a leash that just will hate you for no reason. The Jews were like that. They hated Christ. Now, certainly, if you were to ask them, they'd give you their reason. Let's ask another question by way of application. Do you think it can happen that someone has in their heart an ongoing, unjustified hatred for you? Yeah. And some of you said you've experienced that. That's really difficult to handle. Of course, Jesus prepared us for this. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, because I chose you out of this world, because of this, the world hates you. So automatically, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should expect in general to be hated by this world. But you know what? It can happen that you have somebody in your life, in your family, at your job, in your neighborhood, even in the church, who hates you deep down in their heart. And the question ought to be, what should I do? Notice second, the ongoing, unmerited love of Jesus Christ for his enemies. Take a look at verse 32. Jesus answered them, stop there. Now, notice what he did not do. Did he pick up stones to throw back? No. He's not seeking vengeance here. Did he run? Did he go, oh my goodness, they're picking up rocks? And did he run away? No, he didn't. He's not afraid of them. Jesus isn't even afraid to die. And I would tell you, you should not run or hide if you have enemies. And you should not fear your enemies. You're not commanded to fear them. Nor should you try to get revenge. You shouldn't try to fight fire with fire. You shouldn't say, you know what, two can play at that game. That's what children say, right? Or kids, teenagers, we used to say that. No, Jesus answered them, and notice his answer. Verse 32. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. Stop there. What is he doing here? He is simply reminding them that he has done them good. Right? There's a principle there for us. You can simply remind your enemy, assuming that this is true, you can simply remind your enemy that you have not done anything evil to them. Hey, listen, for what evil deed are you hating me? What have I done to you? Sometimes we'll say that. What did I do to you to deserve this? Jesus is essentially saying that. I have shown you many good works from the Father. Notice he's also reminding them that the good works that he showed them came from where? From God the Father. That's a gracious thing to do. He's reminding them, I've done many good works. I've shown them to you. Those works that I've done are from the Father. And then notice his question. For which of them are you stoning me? That's an interesting question, right? It's like saying, so for which miracle of God are you taking justice into your own hands and deciding that I'm deserving of death? What do you think is the aim of that question? If it's totally successful, what will it do? I would suggest to you as a minimum, it will cause them to stop and think before they commit a heinous crime. For which of these good works are you stoning me? It worked. Because the next verse is not, and then they threw the stones. Jesus Christ, by one simple statement and one simple question, is confronting them in their error. He's exposing the injustice of their actions. And if his response is totally successful, maybe they will not go through with this stoning of the Son of God. Viewed from a different perspective, Jesus Christ is seeking in love to open their blind eyes. They do not see their foolishness. They don't see their sin. And so it is often the case with enemies, those who hate you without a cause. They don't see that what they're doing is so wrong. I've had it where I've talked to people who hate somebody else, and I'll say, hey, why do you hate this person? And of course, out comes a flurry of accusations. And oftentimes in that, you can see they don't see their sin. They don't see their error. The most loving thing you could do for an enemy is stand up to them and try to help them see that what they're doing is wrong. Now, do you think they deserved that Jesus should try to help them see their sin? Absolutely not. If Jesus had done like he did back in the old days with Achan, remember Achan's sin? If he'd have opened up the earth and swallowed them whole, Jesus would have been completely justified. He didn't do that. Jesus Christ, in love for them, he doesn't run, he doesn't hide, he doesn't pick up rocks. He speaks the truth to them in love, and as we'll see, he does that in order that they might be saved. What a beautiful example for us. Praise God that Jesus Christ loves his enemies. What is the Spirit of God showing us? On the one hand, hate. Ongoing, unjustified hate from the Jews toward Jesus Christ, who never did them wrong. But on the other hand, love. Ongoing, unmerited love of Jesus Christ towards his enemies. But let me warn you, when you do that, when you love your enemies, they may only hate you more. So notice third, more hate. The ongoing unjustified hate of the Jews toward Jesus in spite of his love toward them. Verse 33. The Jews answered him. Stop there. What are they not doing? Way to go. Not throwing stones. Hey, there's progress. It's minimal, but we have stayed the execution. So, okay, that's a good thing. But now what are they doing? Notice what they say, verse 33. The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Now, what are they doing? They are justifying themselves. That's what they're doing. The Jews, in their mind, in their eyes, they believe that they are justified in planning to stone the Son of God to death. And by way of application, I want you to think about this. Can it happen that someone has an ongoing unjustified hatred, maybe of you, maybe of Christ, maybe of God, the church, the Bible, whatever, but in their mind, they think it's justified? Yes. You have to understand, back when we were unbelievers, we thought we were totally justified in our unbelief. I didn't go to church for years. I grew up in the church, and then for many years, I never went. Didn't think I needed to. I thought I was a good Christian guy because I was doing the right thing. I was right in my own eyes. I thought I was totally fine with God. And the most loving thing that someone could have done for me, and praise God someone did, was to confront me in my error. Now that hurt. I didn't like it at the time, but boy, am I thankful now. Yes, it can certainly happen that someone has an ongoing unjustified hatred of you, and they think that they're right to hate you, even if you don't deserve it. What's the most loving thing you could possibly do then? Try to help them. Try to help them. Seek for their salvation. That's very difficult to do. That's harder than one-arm push-ups. I was going to bring in a 40-pound dumbbell today and see if any of the kids could do a curl with a 40-pound dumbbell. Listen, loving your enemies is harder than any of those things. But notice, next, fourth, the ongoing, unmerited love of Jesus Christ for his enemies despite their ongoing hatred of him. Now, this gets a little thick, so pay attention. 34 to 38. But let me tell you this. Jesus is loving them. Notice verse 34. Jesus answered them. Now, this is good. We have dialogue now, at least. And sometimes that's the hardest thing. If somebody hates you, it's really hard to talk to them. Amen? Yeah, it's really hard to do. But there's progress here. Jesus has already had the opportunity to ask a convicting question, and now he's going to have an opportunity to try to help them see that they are violating Scripture. Great. Notice what he says. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are God'?" Stop there. So was it written in their law? Yes. Now, recognize for a moment that Jesus Christ is brilliant. He's making an argument here, and it is brilliant. The argument is going to boil down to this. It's going to boil down to this. You are not justified in accusing me of blasphemy on the basis of Scripture. That's what he's going to prove here, okay? It's a brilliant argument. Jesus goes back to a psalm, Psalm 82, verse 6, and he appeals to an authority that they recognize. Now, there's a principle there for you. If you're talking to your enemy, you might appeal to something they would recognize as an authority. Usually that's themselves, okay? Usually people that hate you, they see themselves as the authority. And so you could say to your enemy, you could say, "Hey, listen, wouldn't you yourself say blank?" So Jesus is saying, "Hey, doesn't it say, has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are God'?" And they can't argue with that. They can't argue with the fact that that was written. Now in that quote, if you look at verse 34, I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Psalm 82, "I said you are God's," the "I" is God. God is speaking to rulers among Israel, and God in that context called the rulers of Israel gods. Small g, okay? Little g, gods. Why would God ever call mere men gods? Answer, because of the incredible position they held. Rulers in Israel, just like rulers today, they make decisions that affect people's lives, in some cases, forever. Right? For their lifetime. Rulers and judges sometimes make decisions that affect people's lives for life. You ever heard of a life sentence? Who's heard of a life sentence? Okay, so judges make decisions that affect people's lives for the rest of their lives. So in Psalm 82, God, in fact, is confronting the rulers, calling them gods, saying, you have so much authority that you are like gods on the earth because of their high position. Now watch what Jesus does. Verse 34. Has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? Well, if he, that is God, called them, the rulers of Israel, gods, which he did, and if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, because the word of God came to them to give them their authority, and if the scripture cannot be broken, that statement is deserving of its own sermon. Stay tuned next Sunday. We're going to dig into that next Sunday. The scripture cannot be broken. Now, they agreed with that. Okay, but we'll get into that next. This is revealing Christ's very high view of Scripture. But I don't want to go on a long side trail of that statement. So next Sunday, Communion Sunday, we'll dig into it. But Jesus is simply saying, doesn't it stand as having been written that God himself called certain mere men gods? Yes, he did. And the Scripture cannot be loosed of its authority. The Scripture cannot be loosed of its implications. So, verse 36, it really should read this way. So how then do you say, of the one whom the Father has sanctified and sent into this world, you are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? How can you justify your own false accusation of me in light of what God has said of you, the rulers of Israel? Now, if we give these rulers the benefit of the doubt, they understood right away. I don't think they're that smart. I think more likely they were like, huh? But I'll prove. It was enough to make them stop their plan to kill him then. Like to go, wait a second. Like, what is he saying? And Jesus had given them enough food for thought to get them to stop and to not carry through with their plan to kill him. Do you think Jesus is doing that because he's afraid to die? No. Jesus is doing that because he wants them to be saved. He wants them to be saved. I'll prove it to you. We'll keep reading. Verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Do you think that Jesus is now inviting and encouraging them to not believe him? No, he's not. What he is doing is he's saying, you know what? Why don't you look at my actions? Why don't you let my actions speak for themselves? That, by the way, is one of the greatest defenses that you could ever have against an enemy. If all you've ever done is try to lead a blameless life and love those around you, you have the strongest defense against any hate. The Apostle Paul, read 1 Thessalonians 2, and Paul keeps saying to the Thessalonians, you yourselves know how we love you. You yourselves know how we live blamelessly among you. You yourselves know how we worked with our own hands, how you had become so dear to us, how we met you in your homes. That is the greatest defense you could ever have. When your back is against the wall and you have false accusations being made against you, the best defense that you can possibly give is to say, why don't you look at my actions and judge for yourself? That's what Jesus is doing here. He's focusing their attention on his works. And notice what he says, verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me, but if I do them, although you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. Yeah, let's silence the phone if we could there. Yeah. Now, I want you to notice the purpose statement in verse 38. Take a look. If you got your Bibles open, look at it. This is a wonderful thing, wonderful desire for your enemies, and you can use this in your own discussions with those who hate you. Notice verse 38. But if I do them, okay, if I am doing the works of God, even if you don't believe me, even if you don't believe what I say, believe my works in order that you may, and here's how it reads in the Greek, in order that you may, number one, come to know, and number two, keep on knowing that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus Christ, his goal here with this communication is that these Jews might have their eyes opened first to come to a moment of enlightenment where they're like, wait a second. If we just look at his works, how do we explain what we're seeing? Maybe God really is at work in him, and maybe he really is in close communion with God, and maybe we're the ones who are wrong here. That's what Jesus is battling for here. And by the way, it's like desiring that your enemy would progressively come to salvation. Hey, look, the first thing I want you to come to is just an understanding that God the Father is in Jesus Christ. And then what I want you to come to ultimately is an ongoing understanding that God the Father is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is in the Father. That the Father and the Son are one essence. That Jesus Christ is eternal God in the flesh, and the Father is in him, and he is in the Father. Jesus Christ is battling for a progressive revelation, a progressive illumination in these Jews who hate him and want to kill him. And all I'm telling you is that is love. That is love. For you to be willing to not run from your enemy, for you to be willing to not hide from your enemy, for you to be willing to not seek some ill will for your enemy, but rather for you to stand up, speak the truth in love, even if they continue hating you, so be it. Even if they kill you, so be it. For you to do that is the most loving thing you could ever do. That's what Jesus is doing. He's seeking their salvation. It's the very same thing that we saw earlier back in chapter 5. Chapter 5, 18 records that the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Jesus gives them more revelation about his equality with the Father, and then he says this, I am saying these things to you in order that you might be saved. There's no greater desire that you could have for your enemy than that your enemy would repent of their hatred and their sin and be saved. That's what Jesus is doing with his enemies. What's the Spirit of God showing us? On the one hand, the ongoing hatred of the Jews for Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, the ongoing, unmerited, gracious, kind love of Jesus Christ for the Jews. How is he showing it? By standing up to them, by speaking the truth in love, and by continually seeking their salvation despite all their sin. You say, well, does it work? Verse 39. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Did it work? Well, before you answer, listen to this. Number one, do you think that Jesus Christ pleased the Father by loving his enemies? Yes. And I will tell you, love always works for that. If you will love your enemies, it will always work in that it will be pleasing to your Heavenly Father. Second, do you think that Jesus' example here had a positive influence on his disciples who were standing by and watching this whole thing take place? You know, John the Apostle writes this as an eyewitness. Do you think this had a positive influence on his disciples? Yes. Love always works that way. Loving your enemies always pleases the Father and always has a positive influence on others. Third, Do you think that Jesus Christ, by loving his enemies, sets a pattern for everyone? Yes, it does. And so it is. Love always works to please the Father, to have a positive influence on others, and to set a pattern worthy of imitation. I call that love working. Love works. Fourth, do you think it's possible that some of these Jews later were saved? Yeah, I think it's possible. 3,000 Jews on the day of Pentecost repented and came to Christ. Very possibly some of the same ones that had picked up stones on this day to kill him. And if so, do you think that this interaction may have come to mind and may have humbled them after they came to faith? Oh, yeah. Have you ever hated somebody? Have you ever hated God? Have you ever hated Christians? Have you ever hated the Bible? Have you ever hated that somebody would come and try to convert you to Christ? I mean, I used to not like people like Vic and Lisa. Now I love them. But I didn't like people who'd come around and try to hand me a tract and, in my mind, shove their religion down my throat. I didn't like that. I didn't like people like that. You know what? It's very humbling for me now to realize what a wretch I was back then. And all they were doing was seeking my own eternal good. Love always works that way. Love always works to please the Father. Love always works to have a positive influence on disciples. Love always works to set a pattern worthy of imitation by others. And love always works in that it sets the potential that the one who hates you will be converted and will come to Christ and will turn around and be humbled by the fact that you love them all the time that they hated you. That's a powerful thing. Love always works. And by the way, did they stone Jesus to death here on the spot like they had planned? No, they didn't. So it worked. Now they're only seeking to seize him instead of seeking to kill him. Great, we got a little bit of progress. And sometimes progress is very, very slow. Very slow. I'll ask you one more. Maybe two more. Do you think after this that Jesus was pleased that he pleased the Father by loving his enemies? Absolutely. Love always works that way. You always feel better if you were able to show love to your enemy than if you yourself fell into sin and hated them back. And finally, do you think that if these Jews continued in their hatred and didn't repent, that God will be justified in condemning them to hell forever? Yes, he will. And love always works that way. God the Father will be justified, vindicated in his judgment of the ungodly. And you can be thankful on that day that, you know what? All you did was love them. And so, don't ever think that love isn't working. It always is, regardless of the results that you see. We walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus Christ would not command you to love your enemies if he thought for a moment that it wouldn't work. Jesus commanded you to love your enemies because he knows it does work every time. To please the Father, to have a positive influence on others, to set a pattern worthy of imitation, to set the possibility that these will later be influenced to come to Christ and it will humble them. It'll please you, it'll be profitable for you if you love your enemies, and certainly it's profitable for the glory of God in the end, regardless of what takes place. So, very specific application. Here's where it gets tough. Number one, what if you're here today, and truth be told, you're like these Jews? Maybe you're here today and you have had hatred in your heart for Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here today and you've had hatred in your heart for God or the Bible or Christians or the church. I don't put it past the realm of possibility that people come into a church on a Sunday morning with a heart filled with hate. Well, I will tell you this, if you hate your brother, you're not a Christian. Did you know that? I mean, just listen to these verses. If you come to church and you hate your brother, you are exposed as one who is not on the way to heaven. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness. And he walks in darkness, and he doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 2:10-11. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. everyone who does not do righteousness is not of God, as well as the one who does not love his brother. You know what that's saying? If you don't love your brother, you're a child of the devil. Couldn't be more clear. Do not marvel at this, brothers, 1 John 3:13 says, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. The one who does not love his brothers is abiding in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Listen, if you're here today and you hate your brother, you hate your sister, that verse, 1 John 3:15 says, you have no eternal life abiding in you. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. But the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Listen to this one. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, that man is a liar. Liar. For the one who doesn't love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So listen, if you're here today and you've got hatred in your heart for God, Jesus, the Bible, Christians, the church, you're on the road to hell. That's the road you're on. The best thing that could happen to you today is that you would humble yourself and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. As hard as that is, it's actually impossible. But you know what? If you say, I just don't know how to do that, I don't know how to change, you say, God, help my unbelief. And he'll help you. We have a loving, merciful God who is dealing with you today in love, because his desire is that you would come to where you see that God is in Jesus Christ and Christ is in God, and God and Christ together are working for your eternal salvation. This is the day of salvation for you. Don't leave here with hate in your heart. The most foolish thing you could do is stiffen your neck and harden your heart today. Second, what if you're like Jesus in this story and you have someone who hates you? You're hated, maybe by your brother, your sister, mom or dad, aunt, uncle, son, daughter, brother or sister, professing believer, I don't know. You need to know a couple of things. Number one, that happens, right? You're not alone. Jesus said, if the world hates you, it hated me first. John said, don't be surprised, don't marvel, my brothers, if the world hates you. This is totally not uncommon. So number one, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Number two, don't run. Don't run and hide. Don't take revenge. Don't hate in return. But overcome evil with good, Romans 12 says. Overcome evil with good. Love your enemies, and then it says, and pray for those who persecute you, that you might be sons of your Father in heaven. Start praying. Commit your enemy to prayer. Your enemy, whoever hates you, should be on your prayer list and never come off. Even if they stop hating you and they turn around, then pray for their growth in Christ, right? Pray that your enemy might, before death, become a friend. And finally, I leave you with this. And whatever you do, and I say this to people who are struggling, and they talk about how hard it is, I have this person who hates me, whatever you do, don't forget to rejoice. Jesus commands that. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for Christ. Thank you that although once we were dead in our trespasses and sins and we were enemies of you, you have made us alive in Jesus Christ. You sent your Son into this world to be the Savior for sinners like us. Father, I pray for everyone in this place who is hated and who struggles with hate. I pray, Father, do your perfect work. Help us to obey your Son and to love those who hate us. And if there be any in this place today, Father, who hate you and who hate Christ, may you show your mercy today and turn them around. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.